Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of the Word. We recognize these times are prepositioned by you for us to acquire the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace, deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit, and glorify you, and as a result, be the beneficiaries of the process, because you have created a circumstance where we are placed in a position of complete and total weakness so that you can deploy 100% of the power towards our situation. And we ask that you would help us to understand this and take advantage of it, because it's the opportunity for us to maximize the potential for our reward at the evaluation. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I cut in a few extra passages here at the end this morning when I was thinking about the circumstance of the world and the situation that we face, and it not only in the client nation but worldwide at the moment, with the opposition and various factions that are basically engaged in wars, conflict. And they're not active wars maybe in most cases at this point, but they are on the cusp of it and could be hot in a very short time. Matthew 24, Jesus sets up the context for the tribulation, and we're not there, but we're seriously into the angelic conflict. He says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars in Matthew 24. It's also repeated in Mark. See that you are not afraid, because these things must take place, but it is not yet the end. So we see the ramping up of a hostility. The closer and closer we get to the point where the devil is ultimately going to be incarcerated. If you think about it, the frenetic activity that's going on in our country is related to the dark side, the evil, and they're afraid that their evil will be discovered. So that's why they're just plain apoplectic. That those are nice words to describe them. And the people who are doing all that are all related to evil activity. And basically, that's an outworking of Satan's activities. So he goes on to say, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. So here we see the confluence of warfare between power blocks. And then we have the events of the natural state coming into play. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So it's just going to get worse and worse is the situation. And then I was thinking about Abe and his Gettysburg Address and describing our nation for what it is in reality, because the United States and all client nations are the place where believers have the maximum opportunity to glorify God to the maximum. I mean, that's where we are. So Satan is assaulting, constantly on assault against client nations. And there's periods of time when the client nation is ascendant or maybe in a status quo of relative position to doctrine. There's always an ebb and flow, but sometimes there's more of a flow than an ebb. And so people in the nation have relative greater amount of prosperity and freedom. Now we're going into an ebb at this point. We don't know how bad it's going to get, but it could get pretty bad. But Abe was at a point where there was a big conflict going too. Less, as far as I'm concerned, less significant than what we're in now. Because there was a conflict about states' rights and slavery. And the principles of the country were founded upon eliminated slavery. So, and another thing that comes out of that is the nation is not a democracy. The leftist democrats would have you believe it's a democracy. And they always win the war of words. They redefine the words and they use them, out of context. They mess everything up. And people fall for it because they use the words that people use, but then they just completely abuse them. And the nation's not a democracy, never was. It's a constitutional republic. And we really have to understand why that's important. It's important because the rule of law is established by the Constitution, not by some interloper in the White House, or even a good guy in the White House. It's a good guy follows the Constitution, and a bad guy fights it. I mean, that's really kind of how it works. The Constitution was founded on the basis of divine establishment truth, And that's real important, and we might get to talk about that today in our class, because that's the freedom that we have that's necessary for us to advance in the Word and be ultimately rewarded. So Abe was saying at the Gettysburg Address, and this is before probably the hinge war of the war, of the war between the states. And after that, it kind of went bad for the South. It went a long time, too long. Too many people died. But nonetheless, it's what it is. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on the continent a new nation conceived in liberty. Now, we've been talking about liberty and freedom. Now, remember, liberty is what the government and what the rules give you. Freedom is what you do with it. So we had liberty. And dedicated the proposition that all men are created equal. Now, they perverted the word equal here. It means equal justice, in a sense before the law, and equality in a sense of opportunities as far as before the government. Not equanimity or whatever the new word is, where you have all equal consequences. So that's where they perverted the usage. And he goes on to say, we're engaged in a great civil war, testing to see whether this nation, or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can endure. Long endure. Well, that was the test. Well, we're in another one of these civil wars, and ours is not a shooting war yet. May never be. It's a thinking war. And that's important because we have to understand where we fit in this puzzle. Our job is to stand the ground. Stand for truth no matter what. And the pressure is going to be hard because it's going to get more and more adverse as long as negative volition prevails. And so this brings us into our situation with our passage relating to the Zeitgeist, 2 Timothy 3. Indeed, all who desire to live godly, of course, remember, that's our word, eusebia, spiritual life. Remember, the spiritual life of the church is one thing, basically. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And with the result that you walk by means of the Spirit. So those are the two major mandates. And, of course, the way you get there is stop quenching and grieve the Spirit and confess any known sin. Actually, you probably should flip that around, but whatever. The point is, the power of the Spirit is the main factor in the church age. It's not the law, although the law is a means to an end. I talked about the bird last time, and I added a concept to that when I was talking about with other people later. The bird, who was caught in the house, wanted to get out, was fearful of me, because he was afraid I'd get hurt. So that's a natural antipathy that God's put in wild animals for people, because people rule over them. That comes back from Genesis. And in the fall, I'm sure in the garden things were very tranquil, and the birds, and it talks about the millennium. A lion and a bear and a lamb, I think, is what it is, something like that, will be led around by a child. All right, well, that ain't something that happens today. The lamb maybe, but not the lion and the bear or whatever. So and the cow's going to put his hand in a serpent's den and still survive. You know, that's the kind of thing that's going to happen. Why? Because we're going to be the curse is going to be lifted. The whole universe is under a curse, specifically the earth, and we always have to remember that too. That's why everything is so adversarial. You know, it's a state of entropy and destruction is what's going on. So the spiritual life is how we overcome that. Jesus has overcome these things positionally in his work on the cross, and we can acquire that and utilize the power of his position in our experience as we orient to the Word. And the wall of fire creates this situation where we're isolated from it to an extent. Now, bad stuff's still going to happen because of where we are and that we're in the devil's world. So, and that's not a bad thing. I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying that's what it is. We just remember, eyes wide open, know what's going on. Situational awareness is critical. Because you can manage your expectations when you understand the situation. And a lot of failure people have is because they don't properly manage expectations because they don't know what the situation is. They have unrealistic ideas about where we are. I mean, half the Christians in the country don't understand what time it is. 90% of them probably don't. And time is everything. Time is everything. You know, if you're not operating in the right time in the right way, then you can't properly execute what's going on. It's just not possible. And a good example of that is surfing. Surfing is about timing. You got to catch that wave at the right time. You got to be right slightly behind the wave and not ahead of it. If you're ahead of it, you can get killed because it'll tear you up on the rocks under below or destroy you because of the massive water falling on you. Well, just put yourself out there in Hawaii and some of those big waves that get out there. you're behind the wave, and then you surf the edge of the wave. You're right on the precipice as you surf it. So it's quite a ride. I've never done it, but I've seen it happen. It's pretty neat. I don't think I could stand on it. But the point is that it's all about timing. And so these guys are out there looking for the right wave at the right time, and they don't jump on them until it's ready. That's our life. The waves. Ride the waves. And the Holy Spirit's what enables that. You can't do it without doctrine, but the Holy Spirit's what enables it. So, those who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. So that's our status quo. And evil men and imposters proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that's, again, the status quo. So people who shouldn't be in positions of authority are going to get it because people allow them to, and the devil wants them to. Remember, he's ultimately at the moment, the ruler of the world. Now, God reserves the right to veto, but generally he doesn't because he lets people's volition drive the show. And that's what he's doing. Negative volition drives negative consequences. And, of course, Jeremiah 50 discusses this. This is really appropriate, and it addresses our country and, for that matter, the world. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. So the responsibility here is not just the people, but it's the pastors. People in position of responsibility to influence people, and specifically pastors in the church age. We are not liable for punishment for these people who have sinned against the Lord and their true pastor. They have sinned against the Lord and whom their ancestors trusted. So the people who have accused them, I've got a sequence here. So they have wandered out of among the mountains, and they have roamed into one of the mountains or the hill or another. So they basically chasing after the wind. And they've forgotten their resting place. Well, where's that? That's in doctrine. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It takes you right to that passage. All who encountered them devoured them, and their enemies who said this, that we're not liable for this, because these people have sinned against the Lord and their true pastor. So they're not. That's an incorrect statement, but that is probably what they say. They are responsible, ultimately. God's going to hold them responsible. They have sinned against the Lord in whom their ancestors trusted. So this tells you where our true pastor is. It's God. The blessings that we've had in our nation and the momentum we have from that is what is sustaining us as we speak. But the power that drives it is shut down, in essence. You know, and so what we're in now is in a situation where the only thing that's carrying us is momentum. Well, that's activity from previous generations. Eventually, the energy from momentum stops or slows down to the point where it doesn't work anymore. And that's where we're at. That's what's happening in our country. That's why we are in the position of strength we used to be. So we've noted how these evil people and imposters are working to turn God's client nation into a totalitarian state. See, they're working for the change in hopelessness that their ideas will bring. Now, they don't believe that that's the case. They think that change creates hope. But as I said last time, when you have God's word enshrined in the founding documents, and it's based on that, and that's what you're changing from, well, you have just put water in your gas tank. It ain't happening. So it's not going to play. So what's going to happen? The engine's going to quit and you're on momentum only. That's where we're at. And they call anyone who opposes them insurrectionists and traitors. So these people have actually flipped the dialogue and they're making accusation against truth as though it were a lie. And they get to do that because they're in positions of, well, I guess they're in positions of authority and maybe power. You know, that's an interesting dialogue I should discuss at some point, is the confluence of authority and dialogue and where we play in that. Because people can have power but no authority. And people can have authority and no power, or choose not to utilize it. That was Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate authority, but he did not choose to use power. It wasn't the time. See, it's all about timing. When he comes back, he's going to use authority to wield power. That's the ultimate when you do that. But God is using, remember, the purpose for this whole show. God is using the wrath of man to praise him, per Psalm 78:10, because the truth cannot be denied. So he's just letting, he's running the show and letting it run. And at some point, it's going to be, you know, yanking back on the line. It's going to be, oh, well, it's going to slow down anyway for a while. He's working the entire mess together for the benefit of those who love him, per Romans 8. So we can take heart in this when we understand it. And those who wait patiently on him. So that's what we have to learn to do. Patience is one of the most important concepts you can ever get right after recognizing forgiveness. Patience is very powerful because patience gets you on the timing of God. 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And this is Paul's attitude. Remember, he had been in a position of, well, he's constantly in adversity, threat for his life, because he was the point of the spear for the church, and Satan knew it. And so, every time he could turn things against Paul, he did. Now, Paul didn't help himself out very often. Sometimes he chose to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, against the God's plan, but whatever. God came, again, God still delivered him, right? The Sicarii were after him in Judah, Rome. I mean, the Sicarii were the 50 that pledged that they would die of starvation before Paul was would die before Paul was not caught. Of course, he didn't get caught. I wonder how many of them actually died. Probably none. But anyway, that was just a false promise. But that was their MO, was to be that vicious. He said, my grace is sufficient for you because power is perfected in weakness. See, God's power is perfected in our weakness. Most gladly, therefore, his attitude then, I will rather boast about weakness until the power of Christ might be in me. And therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with stresses and persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So that's our way. We have to learn to adopt that process. We have to learn the process first. How do you do that? Apply doctrine on the mystery of spirit. That's how you do it. It's that simple. It's not hard to do. You just have to choose to do it. The hard part is choosing. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction is beyond producing an eternal weight of glory beyond any comparison. While we look not at the things which we see, but at the things which we can't see. Now that's faith. Now another big concept, a misunderstanding people have is what faith is. They're always ascribing it to something that you believe. And that's the only variable. It's not. Remember, the major variable of faith is truth. Because faith in something that's false is not going to work. Well, not long. I mean, it's going to fail. It's inherently. In fact, that's the challenge we face. Human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint proposes an idea that people accept as true, but it's false. And so they trust in that, and eventually it fails them. Not immediately, because sometimes you can, it works along for a while. Momentum. They don't recognize why it's working, it's just working. They don't understand why. Whereas if you believe in the truth, then the truth is actually going to carry you. It's not you're not your believing in it that matters. See, that's the real component that we have to realize. Faith is true whether you believe it or not. And the lie isn't true even if you do believe it. So belief isn't a factor. It's truth. Now, the thing is, though, if you don't believe the truth, it doesn't benefit you because you don't trust it. Conversely, if you trust the lie, it doesn't help you either because it fails. So there's two components of faith. Truth and you're believing it. And they both have to be in play properly for them to work. So faith is not simple. That's what I'm saying. It's multiple components. Most people just plainly don't get it. They just say, oh, keep the faith, baby. Oh, yeah, right. On what basis? Garbage. For the things which are not seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. So in our study of the judgment seat of Christ, the ultimate goal here is to glorify God through our life and time. And the success that we have in that process is revealed at the judgment seat. I mean, Jesus says it's not that everyone's going to be judged. Now, we talk about that. It's first given to man to believe, then to suffer, then to die, and then be judged. That's true of everybody. That's why we're here. Now, so believers and unbelievers are going to go through this process. Unbelievers are going to say, no, I don't believe. So they're going to die and be judged at the great white throne. And can't transfer it into the lake of fire. The believer is going to believe in Jesus. He's going to suffer for Jesus. The unbeliever can't suffer for believing Jesus. They're not even in the ballgame. Okay, so unbelievers they're running around outside. The believer's in the ball game on the team. So you believe and you're on the team. You play the game, you suffer. You die. That's the end game for all of us, because in Adam all die. And then you're judged. So there's two different judgments. There's a judgment for the believer and there's a judgment for the unbeliever. Now, so we're talking about the judgment for the believer, especially the church age believer, in the time frame when that occurs, which is directly after the exit resurrection. So, in our study of the judgment scene of Christ, last time we noted that it was not Greece that brought us Western European civilization. It was Rome with its law and order. So Greece had developed it. Now, what's interesting, and we talked about this, they didn't have the law, but they understood natural law to the point where they actually implemented a law that was not unlike the laws of the establishment. Now, they still had issues, of course, because they didn't have God. But they still had a lot of principles that worked for their society. So they were very successful. And that's why. And then, of course, God adds Christianity to this thing. Well, now you got something. So you combine their viewpoint of establishment with Christianity, and now you got everything, actually. That's where the whole ball of wax came together. So it was kind of an incremental process. But the Greeks formed the foundation of that civilization, and came Greece. Now, the Jews had it already with the law. The Jews had everything the Greeks had without their ideas, because they had the law. That's why Paul says the law is a benefit. It helps the person who understands what it's for. You see, it's not about salvation. It's about establishment and that kind of stuff. You see, that's the point they had to understand. And also, I didn't finish my story. It's the window in the room that the bird's trying to get out of. See, the bird's in the room, but he can see outside through the window. So he wants to go outside. So what's he do? He keeps flying at the window. Woo, crunch. And if he keeps doing that, he's going to be hurt. Well, that's us. We're caged in this status of depravity, but we see the law. It's perfect, and it's good. And if you have positive listen to that, what do? You try to be good. So you're running at the window. Crash. You don't make it through the window. So what do you got to do? Jesus. You got to let Jesus come in and pick you up in his gloves, walk you to the door, and let you go. See, that's the grace policy of God, illustrated in that stupid story with the bird. Okay? So the law is there, and it's demonstrating what it looks like out where I want to be. But it ain't telling you how to get there. In fact, it's deceiving you. You think you can get there through the glass, or the bird is. We think we can. That's the big problem the Jews had. They thought they could get there by keeping the law, which is why they became such legalists. Christians do that all the time, too. They think that if they were good people, then they're going to be saved. Well, and they're never sure, because they don't know they don't know how it really works. They just think so. That's man's idea, you see. Teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. That's where that comes from. That principle of that. See, the law doesn't show us how to be free. It just shows us what it's going to be like if we are. Okay? The freedom comes in Jesus. You can't have it any other way. See, that's the thing we got to learn. So we have to submit to the policy of God, believe in Jesus Christ and his protocol for the church, which means walk by means of the Spirit and learn the Word and assemble yourselves together and that whole thing. I mean, learn the doctrine somehow. I mean, that assembling yourself together is the principle of receiving the doctrine from the communicator. Today, the technology's resolved that a little different. But it's the same principle. And last time we were noting that the Roman Empire, the Gauls and the Germanic people, that was, of course, Northern Europe, couldn't wait to learn Latin so that they could enter the culture of something they recognized as superior to their own. So the point here is we're correlating the spiritual life of the believer with the client nation. And there's protocols that you have to learn as a believer to advance in the Word of God and to deploy the Word of God. And it's the same true for the client nation. And people have to submit to the protocols of the client nation. When they move here, and we're making the case here that Rome and the United States are very similar in their constitution, the way they're arranged. All of the other client nations were a race or group, a nationality. You could say it's a race. I think that's kind of not quite correct. It's more like a nationality. Because they were more connected with a given group of people, a given culture under a king. Whereas Rome was an amalgamation of a bunch of countries and nations. In fact, you can make a correlation. In Rome, a nation or a province that was comprised of a nation primary, typically, correlates to states in this country. That's not a bad analogy. So what a nation was, like Judea or Syria, or those are provinces. In Rome is like Texas and Oklahoma and Pennsylvania and New York. And so you have a kind of a subculture. And that subculture is built around the particular uniquenesses of that particular region. But they all submit to this overall aegis of Rome. And Rome was happy as long as you did that. And if you paid your taxes, hey, we're good to go. We will leave you alone and you can be free. See, that's how the same model we have. So it's very similar. But they were comprised of this whole amalgam of people and cultures, not unlike what we are. So the identity of Rome wasn't connected to a racial or specific cultural thing. It was connected to the Roman aegis. And that's the way we are. See, the Constitution is the aegis. It covers this whole country. So these people wanted to get involved because they could see that it was really beneficial. Same here. We got people flooding our gates to get in here. Unfortunately, they're not coming with the right motivation, at least it seems that way. The mere fact that they flood the gates like they're doing it tells us they're not. Because they're breaking the law, they're coming here. Okay, so that's a problem. Now, we would make more than enough, if people would come here legally, we would be more than accommodating. We are, in fact. I think we accept more immigrants than any other nation. Because we are a nation of immigrants, in a sense, but that's not what made us strong. See, that's the lie. The liars, the Democrats, they say that we are strong because we have all of these cultures. Well, no, that's not true. That makes us weak, actually. We're strong because we have the Word of God. That's what makes us strong. Now, these cultures have submitted, and they've been woven into the... It's like the church. They've been woven into the fabric of the nation. There's a song like that about the church, where God weaves all these different individual groups and peoples, genders, all this stuff together in one fabric, and it becomes a great, beautiful fabric. That's the church. So the country is very similar to that. And it's the only one ever like it, except Rome. So that might actually tell us something. Maybe the first and the last are similar. We'll find out. So they couldn't wait to learn Latin so that they could enter into the culture of something they recognized as superior to their own. Because no nation has ever survived the toleration of every decadent culture that comes in, and we won't either. See, what we've done is gone the opposite direction. We started out with divine establishment. The founding documents are based on that. The nation prospered greatly with that. And now we've become a multicultural nation. Yeah, right. That ain't going to play. See, it doesn't work because you're accepting a culture that's inferior is equal. And so people then assert that as though it's relevant or beneficial. It ain't. It's not. It's destructive. So when people come in and say, you must accept my culture. See, this is why I talked about this with people. Blue people move into red states. Blue people move to red states and turn the red states blue. So pretty soon they're living in the same hellhole state that they left. Well, that's brilliant. Well, a lot of good that did you. And that's what these immigrants are doing. Well, maybe. I mean, it depends on who they listen to when they get here. But the potential is there for that to have happened. And I think that's probable. Because why? It's a lot easier to go down than it is to go up. When I say down, culturally. I mean, experientially. I mean, it's easier for people to deceive people into following them in their evil way than it is for righteous people to influence people to go the right way. It's just easier to do less. Entropy. That's entropy. So this insistence upon the culture that's showing up is arrogance. Now what does that create when you have that? Well, you have areas of the country that are tied up with that particular culture. Now that's okay for a while because people have to learn how to deal with it. There's a word, I can't remember the word for it, but it's when you have even the cities have these places where groups of people that were similar actually lived for a while before they amalgamated. So you have in New York, you have the Irish place, and you have the Italians, and you have the Chinese, And that works for the first generation because the first generation has to make the transition that they don't always. It's hard because they got to learn a new language. The kids are the ones that go over. That's consistent. So that same thing happened with Israel. God couldn't do anything with the first generation of Israel. Pretty amazing to think about that. Once a slave, always a slave. But you don't have to be the slave of the next generation. And they weren't, but we have them that are. Okay? They've bought this cultural crap and they've adopted their own culture rather than amalgamating. Not everybody, but too many. So you end up with these areas that are with a culture that's not beneficial to them or anybody else. So that is arrogance, and it's a type of arrogance that demands instead of a single language that's universally taught in schools, and their language must be also taught because they say we're not going to learn yours. Well, that's really dumb. See, the Germans and the French didn't do that. They learned Latin. The early immigrants here didn't do that. We go back to the 1900s, early 1900s, when those islands were opened down in New York City. You know, and they came through there in droves. Those people all eventually amalgamated. They became part of the fabric of the United States. And the nation was empowered by that, not by the fact that they were different, but by the fact they became the same because of their choices. See, that's what's powerful. It should never be tolerated that anything except English be taught in the schools as a language of national communication because English is the language of Anglo-Saxon culture, which is what we're based on, basically. English is the language of law and order and the language of science and technology and finance. And I talked about aviation last time. And that's true. If you're in China, you still speak English when you're flying. Okay? You know, they may become the biggest country in the world. Well, I guess they are. Population-wise. And they're approaching us in the sense of domestic production. But that's really fake because that don't matter. It's personal production that matters. So when they're domestic, if you took our domestic production per person and multiply it by their population, they would be so far in the dust they would never catch up. Because that's the issue. You know, certain countries are even better than us, like Switzerland. They have a higher domestic production per person, per capita. That's the issue. Because China's comprised of slaves for the most part. And their people keep them that way, their bosses. English is a language of the Protestant ethic. Now, that we're getting somewhere. This is the point of human... Now, that's an interesting concept, too, Protestant. You know, I make the case of this Catholic part of the Western Hemisphere and the Protestant part. And which side is prosperous? Protestant. Why? Because the culture is different. The problem with the Catholic Church is it stopped adapting and growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ in about 1000 AD. Okay, so they're in stasis. Now, you can still get believe there. You can be saved, because they got that doctrine, okay, to some extent, pretty much. It's not obscured too much by their garbage. So, but they have this, their culture that they've developed because they stopped growing and advancing in doctrine is now locked down. Because remember, doctrine is built on doctrine. And if you reject the doctrine, then the next piece of doctrine that comes along isn't going to be accepted. And so you basically end up stopped. You're frozen in this place. And that's what the Catholic Church is. The Eastern Church is even worse. Because they broke off earlier. So if you want to see why things are the way they are within the churches, that's why. Because as things propagate, as doctrine is revealed, the Holy Spirit reveals doctrine. The more people study the doctrine, the more it's revealed. He leads us into all truth. So when people reject principles of doctrine, then that at that point, they stop growing until they accept that. Because that piece has to fit into the puzzle before you can get to the next segment. See, that's why it happens. So that's why learning more doctrine and accepting it. Now, you have to, again, for 2 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. You got to test it to verify that it's true, but once you've verified it, then you should adopt that new data. Because that's adding to your body of knowledge. So your body of doctrine is growing. Now, it's all there in the Word, but it's not necessarily understood. And the way the things played out in history is that people actually lost doctrine. the early church knew more than the church of 1000 AD. It shouldn't have been that way, but that's how it was. That's why we got the Dark Ages. So they were locked down for 1,000 years or so. What pulled us out of that? What pulled the mankind out of that? Well, it was Martin Luther and the boys. You see, they accepted the doctrine, and they challenged the status quo, and they came under huge pressure to not do that, because the entrenched status quo had all the money. But to them, the world was flat. A lot of good that did them. You know, it's crazy. But that's what they thought. That's what rejecting doctrine does to you. So, English is the language of the Protestant ethic, and at this point in human history, English is the language of prosperity, not Spanish or any other language. Client nations are established on the basis of fixed borders, a single language, a single culture that's based on truth. Now, you can't forget that last point. Single culture based on truth. Because in the end, truth is the baseline for it all. Jesus is the foundation. What's another word for Jesus? Truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you got to have Jesus in there. See, that's another one for the Jews. What stopped the Jews? Let's talk about back about religion again. Why were they set aside? They rejected Jesus. That's the only reason. Because they rejected Jesus, they were stopped at that juncture. Their system no longer played. Now it's going to work in the millennium because they're going to accept Jesus. You see, that's a perfect example of how rejecting truth shuts you down. They haven't advanced at all in their relationship with God. They don't even have one, because they have all this ritual, but it's not beneficial to them because it's not revealing the truth. Or they have rejected the truth that it does reveal. That's a better way to say it. It still reveals the truth. I mean, it always reveals the truth. It's God. It's from God. So they just have rejected the truth revealed. So they're caught up in this ritual without reality. See, the truth is reality. In the end. And in the end, God's word is truth. So God's word is absolute reality. So the more you're locked into truth, the more your head's on straight, is what it amounts to. You have a greater understanding of what's really going on. And a lot of it's invisible because you don't see it. You know, and a lot of what's true is invisible, and people don't see it. They don't understand it until they... I mean, that's why people don't do things. That's why when you think about innovation, it wasn't until Christianity came and gave people freedom that innovation took off like crazy. People, for 1,000 years, people lived the same. They burned wood in a fireplace, in a house, and it was cold all the time. And it was down in the south, they were hot. It was too hot. They didn't have any air conditioning. Why do we have all this stuff? All this stuff was developed in the 1800s. Late 1800s and into the 1900s. And it continues today because of momentum. But we're rapidly losing it. And the Chinese can't do squat. And they never will do squat. Because they are dumb. Not because they need to be, but because they reject truth. Okay, people are up and all about China. I don't care about those people. They won't be nobody until the exit resurrection. And at that point, they'll be the king of the east, and they all get to die. It's pretty simple. They're going to come marching down that Euphrates River at Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ is going to take them out so bad. Millions of them are going to die. Their blood is going to be like crazy. It isn't just going to be an Armageddon. He's going to open that valley up. That's one of the biggest fault lines in the world. It runs right from Middle East over into Asia. And he's going to build a road for him. Jesus is going to. You might say, well, why would Jesus do that? Well, because he wants him to attack. That's why. So that he could kill him. He's got to get rid of him to start the millennium. They've got to be gone. See, it's that simple. It's really kind of fun to listen. When you read this stuff and see what's going to go on, it's going to be a riot to watch. People south of the border are starving to death and invading our country because it offers them a better life. They're victims of every kind of evil, and their language doesn't improve their situation at all. Does it help them? No, because if they actually learned English, they could probably get a job where they live. Think about it. I mean, there's cruise ships running all these places all the time. They're pretty pathetic. You go outside the fences and you're afraid for your life because of the cartels. They tell you, don't leave.
unless you're with a tour with us. And you go out of there and you think you don't want to leave. You know? I mean, it's fancy places. People go there for vacation. But you get on the wrong block and you're dead. Or you could be. And you really don't want to be there. And it isn't far off the beaten track. It's not unlike New York City these days. Why? We've rejected truth. They're trying to fire the cops. That kind of stuff. You know? Hello? Crazy. Satan's left communist Democrats are using illegal immigrants to overload the welfare system, which we shouldn't have, and destroy the culture. They are creating the very thing the illegal immigrants are trying to flee from by transforming the USA into the same kind of banana republic that they are running from. So that's what's happening here. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? That the mere fact that these people show up makes this place bad. It doesn't have to. I'm just saying, it's on the bubble, it's on their volition. But who's teaching them the right thing? And where are they getting it? It ain't happening. So what are they learning? Gimme, 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 gimme. It's mine. It's mine. You know, it's mine. I'm here now. You got to feed me. Okay? Well, that doesn't help anything. People have come here from Vietnam. This is one of the few places that people came from with integrity. And they have learned the language and become very successful because they know it's a better place to be. It's better because of the Protestant ethic. See, always go back to truth. People are the same. I mean, that's the thing. We got to realize that's why we're never told not to judge ever. Because people are the same. The only thing that's different is about what they think and why they think it. See, that's the only thing that matters. You take the right data and give it to the right person that believes it, and you got power. You got divine power right there with that person. You want to change the world? That's it. It's not stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. It's not blaming rich white guys. That ain't happening. That's not the reason. It's just that some people that were white by chance happened to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And as a result, they believe that they got some more data eventually, and they got some more data, and most of them have peeled off since long ago. But there's still enough momentum, so the nation's still running. It's amazing what God's grace does. And those who know European history know why: the Huguenot pivoted, brought prosperity to France. Now these guys broke off the Catholic Church. Why? Because they understood things the Catholic Church was rejecting. So they became the core of the pivot as it moved. Over after 1,000 years. It's kind of sad, but that's what happened. I mean, these are the guys that founded the central part of the USA. St. Louis. All these areas, that's who came there. It wasn't just the pilgrims. And who were the source of the Huguenots? The French. But they moved around because they were kicked out of Dodge regularly because people didn't like them. Kind of like what's going to happen here, maybe. We'll see. So the Huguenot pivot brought prosperity to France because of their Protestant ethic and the free enterprise. And then when they were kicked out through the revocation of the Edict of Nantes, they went to Switzerland, and Switzerland became prosperous. So every place these guys went, they didn't leave death and destruction, they left peace and prosperity. And yet they still got kicked out. That tells you how deceived people are. They don't know why. The United States has fallen for this lock, stock, and barrel. The people in positions of power, authority. They don't understand why we have what we have. They think they can get it because of they think it's related to geography and resources and all that. It's not. None of it has to. It's one thing that matters. Jesus Christ and His Word. That's it. Nothing else matters. Because when you have Jesus Christ and His Word and you actually do it, you're always going to be targeted by God with grace that goes way beyond you can imagine. And you're going to find stuff out that other people don't understand. And that's going to put you in a position of power. Because in the end, the more you understand about what's really happening, truth, and the more you align with that reality, which is truth, the more powerful you are in dealing with whatever you're doing. In every aspect of life. Medical, all the things, everything, every aspect of life that is. Who invents all this stuff? It certainly isn't China. And people are afraid of these people. Everything they got, they've stolen. What are they going to do when they can't steal it anymore? Well, they're going to go back to the way they were 1,000 years ago. Nothing. Well, maybe not quite that. 1950. You know, that's a good place, right? Or 49. Who was running the show there? Chairman Mao.
Ooh.
You know, kills half his people. A big bunch of them. Then they went north to Germany, and North Germany became a center of prosperity. Of course, along with that was Holland and, you know, the nations up to there, Sweden, the Baltic states. And in the 19th and 20th century. And they went to Holland and England, and same prosperity followed. So how would you like to leave that kind of a wake behind you? But that's what they did. That's what we're. That's what the people. The pivot in this country is going to do that if God chooses to move us someplace else, or if we're gone out of here, then the whole place is going to burn down. So when the pivot's gone, baby, it's sayonara. The clock is ticking, and it's going to go off, and it's very deterministic. They came to the United States, and everywhere where the Protestant ethic went, there was capitalism. And there was free enterprise, and there was prosperity. Now, why is this relevant to rewards? Because this is how it feeds into the rewards. The platform for developing spiritual rewards comes from the client nation and the opportunity that's available. Okay, you got to have freedom for all this to play. The church cannot function outside of a free country. That's why we have martyrs in a lot of the world. David was talking to me. He was telling me there's like 170,000 martyrs last year. That's Christians killed for being Christian. Okay? That's in countries like China. This feared country. You know, they're killing God's people, and you think they're going to get anything? Good luck. In Satan's world, they will briefly, but then they'll be flaming out and dead. Whatever. So there's free enterprise, there was prosperity, because if you had self-discipline, determination, and perseverance, you could learn a living and become prosperous. And that's exactly the truth. And it was that way in our country for years and years and years. Of course, now they're trying to shut it down because they want to give everybody $300 for every kid and whatever else they're going to try to buy people off with to keep them from working. That's the whole point of it. Run the minimum wage up to $25 an hour. Why do they do that? To keep people from working. Why? Because they want to make them slaves. Oh, it's good maybe. It feels good for the first couple of people to get it for a little while until the currency is gone, but whatever. It ain't going to play. Pretty soon you're going to run out of other people's money, or in this case, they're printing it. But the current generation has rejected God, here's the problem, Jesus Christ and His Word. So the current zeitgeist is to change, it's change and no hope. You know, I've inverted Obama's story. He had hope and change. I say change and no hope. Because with his change, you're never going to have any hope. You're going to be dead. I mean, experientially. That's your status quo. You got nothing. Because of the adoption of the socialist welfare state, it's anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-truth, anti-freedom, anti-happiness, and anti-sanity. Okay? So it's insane. And anybody with eyes to see can see it. The people are destroying a great nation and creating American parasites of all races and categories. White parasites, black parasites, yellow parasites, brown parasites, who think they can plunder the rich white people through socialism. You should substitute. When you see the word white in this context, just substitute Christian. Because that's who has the money. And maybe because the people that have it right now might not be because of that. It was their grandparents. And their great-grandparents. And maybe there's a grandparent or parent that is in the doctrinal, and it's their kid that's getting blessed out of their mind. Because of the grandparents' positive volition. Somebody in that picture is a believer in Jesus Christ, part of the pivot. Remember, the pivot doesn't typically get the money. That's an important thing to understand. The pivot may get the money, but not generally, because it takes their eyes off the truth. The pivot needs to focus on Jesus and the Word of God. And you get a lot too much money, it will turn your head. Virtually no one can survive that prosperity test. Very few. I mean, our previous president might have, although his eyes were turned for a long time. But maybe now he's come around. We'll see. We'll see if God uses him again. So, they can plunder rich Christians through socialism, through the welfare state, and transfer their wealth to the parasites. So that's what's going on. This is where we are in the historical trend in Client Nation USA. The tragic thing is that too few can recognize the problem.
Multiculturalism destroys freedom because multiculturalism embraces the Satan's lie that all cultures are equal. And that's the source of the problem right there. The root core of all this garbage that's going on in our country, multiculturalism. My job is to who is why and how. All the other things in the Bible are who, what, when, and where. You can read that for yourself. Now I'll talk about it. But for me, as a pastor in this part of the church age, it's why and how. It's who, what, when, and where. We got that. Okay. The Old Testament saints had that. What they didn't have is the why and how. That's power. The power is the why and how. Because you got the why and the how, you can get all the rest of it. You see? It's all about doctrine. It's all about Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the grace of God, the Holy Spirit. The power system that God's provided for us. That's what it's all about. It's all about why and how. And that's the most, for me, it's the most important thing. I think it's also, in the end, the most important thing. Because it explains God. The essence of God comes out of that picture. The divine decree. All the doctrines that relate to deploying God's power. Well, it's not just deploying God's power. These people understand God's power to an extent. They recognize it for what it is. I'll say that way. But they don't know how to deploy it. When you understand this system, you can deploy it yourself. Some of my favorite words these days is Malachi 3:10. Show me. That's what God said to them. Prove me now. Bring the tithe to the storehouse and show me that I won't pour buckets of money on you. This is transliteration of the verse. He's harassing the Israelites because they've rejected his truth. And he's saying, hey, you guys, you know what you're supposed to do, go do it. But they won't, because they think that if they give God his due, that, of course, tithing doesn't apply to us. Okay, using an example. Old Testament saints are for an example. The principle is the same. Whatever the word says to do, do it. Okay? As best as you understand it, do it. Because automatically there's going to be a consequence to that. And that's God's going to come through for you on that basis. Now, you may not understand it perfectly, so you may misapply it slightly. But that's fine. When you learn a better understanding of it, you adjust it. And ultimately, you're testing God. Is he a liar or is he the truth? Well, he's the truth. So eventually he has to come through at some point or another, some way. He can't deny himself. That goes right back to the 2 Timothy passages. If we are faithless, he's faithful because he can't deny himself. You see? That's what you do. You live that way. And pretty soon you have all the power in the world that you need to live. And you don't need anything. Did Jesus have anything? He had everything simultaneously with nothing. And that's an enigma. Why? Because what he needed showed up along the way. He told Peter, oh, we need to pay this tax. Well, we don't owe this tax, but we're going to pay it because it's the right thing to do. You ever pay a tax because it's the right thing to do? You didn't know it. But he did. Go catch a fish over there yonder, and there's going to be a coin in its mouth, and we're going to take that coin and pay our taxes. And Peter says, okay. That's what he did. So Jesus didn't need anything. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But he had every place to lay his head. You see? Because the arrangement for him would have been made when he showed up. Why? Because he understood the system and God was going to grace him out. So he had everything and nothing at the same time. There's nothing better than that because you don't have to pay taxes. It's all the stuff you got and all that you got to maintain that's hard. See, I'm not saying you shouldn't have anything, but that's the point is you don't need it. If you don't have it, don't worry about it because it's going to come along when you need it. Freedom is destroyed when respect for law is destroyed. Except in rare cases, these people, that is these illegals, do not come expecting our laws. They come to the United States because they recognize they have improved their situation, but they want to hold on to the lies that cause their situation. That's a typo right there. It should be created. So that's the word that's supposed to be there. It is used to be that when people came to this country, they no longer identified as white or black or brown. One's race, gender, and color were not an issue.
You no longer identified with whatever your background, because now you were an American. And you were in the United States, and there was one culture and only one culture based on divine establishment truth. See, that's who we are. That's our country. That's what we're going to be celebrating here in a few days. You know, independence. For that purpose, right there, we were breaking loose from the greatest country in the world to establish a greater country. We didn't know it at the time, but that's what was going on. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand reality. And when we understand reality, we can make good decisions from a position of strength so that we can consistently glorify you by means of your word under the ministry of the Spirit. So help us to do that as we go forth today in whatever activities we're involved, and give us safety in that process. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.